We're working through a new series now. We're starting a new series today called Meeting God in the Family Mass. What I really want for each of you as we go through this series is for you to meet God in a new way. But let's start with what you already know about God. If I drew a box and asked you to put inside it what you already knew about God, I bet most of you would put down that God is loving, that God loves us. Most of us know that God loves us. We know that's the right answer. The thing is, stuff comes up in our life once in a while, quite often within the family context, that makes us wonder whether or not God really does love us. So while we know that Jesus loves me, we've been taught that song since birth quite often, while we know that song, sometimes we begin to doubt it when we come into stressful or difficult situations in our life. Like, here's a for instance. What about when you've been praying for something for a long, long time and God doesn't seem to answer? It's like calling a friend and they never return the call. You call and you call and you call and you call and your friend never calls you back, and you begin to think your friend doesn't care about you. Like when you pray for your mom and you pray for your mom and you pray for your mom and you pray for your mom that she'd be healed, and she never gets healed. You begin to wonder, like, why doesn't God pick up the phone? Like, why doesn't God answer? It's like when your husband loses his job and he sinks further and further into depression. And so he tries to get another job, but in part because of his depression, he can't get that job. So because he can't get that job, he gets more depressed, and it becomes this vicious cycle. And you pray and you pray and you pray. And God doesn't seem to answer. He doesn't seem to pick up the phone. And when that happens, we begin to doubt God's love. We wonder, why doesn't God answer? You know, you really, really want this good thing. And you pray and you pray and you pray, and God doesn't answer. And you begin to wonder whether or not God loves you. Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Let's pause there. Who is Abraham? Abraham is the father of the faith, the father of the Jewish nation. God comes to Abraham and says, I am going to make of you a great nation. Out of your family, Abraham, hear that word, family, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So Abraham and his wife can't conceive, and they can't conceive, and they can't conceive. So they make a mess trying to have kids. And they finally have Isaac. And they finally have a seed that God can fulfill his promise through, which is Isaac, that God will bless all the nations of the earth through Isaac. So Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to be his wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padam Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. There's a problem. Part of the problem has to do with God's promise. How can God's promise that through Abraham's line, now through Isaac's line, all the nations of the earth will be blessed if Isaac's wife is barren? There's another problem. In that day, women were evaluated based on their fertility. I mean, you're a good wife or a bad wife based on not much more than how many kids can you have. And here she is, not able to bear children. So Isaac prays. Like we talked about how we pray. We pray for our mom, we pray for our husband. And we pray for that thing we really, really want. You've heard it said before, probably, that God answers prayers in three ways, right? He answers prayer sometimes with yes. And so we keep reading in verse 21, and we read, "And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah his wife conceived." Now, when you read that, sometimes it feels like a punch in the gut, doesn't it? Here, I pray, and I pray, and I pray, and I pray, and it seems like God never answers. It seems like God just ignores me. And here Isaac prays, and bam, you know? Like, why doesn't God do that anymore? Why isn't God like that anymore? Isn't that the feeling you have? Sometimes God does answer right away. Sometimes God does say yes right away. But not always. Sometimes God says, wait. As is the case here, look down at verse 26. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. Well, how old was he when he started praying? He was 40. He prayed for 20 years. He prayed for 20 years. What have you prayed for 20 years? He prays for 20 years that his wife will have a baby. And she finally has a baby. Sometimes God says, yes. Sometimes God says, wait. What's the last one? Sometimes God says no, doesn't he? Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is talking about his right to be an apostle, his right to be a leader in the first century church. And people are attacking him, so he has to defend his right. So he says, you know, he's talking about how he was, speaking in the third person, caught up into part of heaven. He's shown these great, amazing revelations. And he says, the danger for me is that I'd become conceited. So God, to help me not be conceited, gives me this, what is it? How many of you know? A thorn, right? So he has this thorn walking around. What is the thorn? It's a messenger of Satan, which messenger is the same word as angel. It's a demon. God gives him this demon to walk around with. So he has this thorn in his side that he walks around with all the time. He's like, God, I could be way more effective if I didn't have this thing gouging me. And God, would you please take this away? He says he prays for it three times. And if you've studied the Bible and you know the Apostle Paul, you know that it probably wasn't he's in between meetings and he throws up, hey, God, it'd be nice if you took this away. And then it's probably fasting, right? It's probably long periods of prayer. God, please, this is awful. It hurts. I hate it. Please take it away. And what's God say? God says no. God says, Paul, you need that thorn. So you remember that you need me. He says, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. And that thorn is part of my grace. It's part of what keeps you from falling away. When God says no, it's not because God hates us. It's not because God is mean. It's because God loves us. It's like if you have a loved one who's going through chemotherapy and they're sick all the time and they're tired all the time and they're losing their hair and they just want to give up. They just want to quit. And they ask, please let me quit. And you say, look, you're 5 treatments away or 10 treatments away from getting better. We're not quitting now. You're saying no because you love them. God doesn't say no because he hates us. He says no because he loves us. And because he can see the forest when we can only see the trees. So sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says wait. Sometimes God says yes. But God is always working everything together for our good. He always answers prayers in a way that is best for those who love him. The first doubt we'd have about God's love is that, well, when he doesn't answer my prayer, and I pray and I pray and I pray, and I'm asking for a good thing, like a baby, then it must mean that God doesn't love me. And we're saying that's not true. God loves you, and he's giving you the right answer, and you have to trust that God can see the forest while you can only see the trees. The second doubt we have has to do with, like, measuring up. Like, if we're never, if we never really live up to the expectations people have for us, if we never feel like we're good enough, if you've had siblings that your parents loved more than you, like if you come from a blended family that never really got blended, it was more of a blender family or a smashed family, right? And you always know that one parent loves the other kid more than you, you're never really good enough. You know, it's pretty clear that they love the pretty one more than you, or that they love the smart one more than you, that they love the well-behaved one more than you. It's pretty hard to know that God loves you, to accept and feel God's love when your parents don't really love you. Check this out. Verse 22, the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? Like, if I'm having a baby, then what is this war going on inside of me? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. When the days of her birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. God's word came true. The first came out all red, and his body was like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Watch how there's comparing already. What's it like to come out on the short end of comparing? The first came out, and his body was hairy, as a hairy cloak, and they called him Esau. Afterward, okay, so there's a big deal about being the firstborn in that day. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. Yep, the first boy came out. He's all red, hairy, strong. The second one came out. He's weak, sniveling, heel grabber with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Do you hear the comparing that starts already at birth? Now watch this, because if you've been on the short end of the comparing stick, you're going to identify with this. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. Listen, this is 1,700 years before Jesus. Which skill set do you think was valued more highly in that day? Big, hairy, red, strong, mighty hunter Esau, or, well, Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. He's a weak, sniveling mama's boy. That's the Nathan Smith paraphrase. Which one do you think people liked better? Which one do you think people respected more? Jacob's always on the short end of the comparing stick. And you know what else? Jacob knows that his earthly father likes Esau better. Did you hear that? Jacob knows that his earthly father likes his twin brother Esau better. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Do you see what kind of a mess this family is? Do you see the comparing and the favoritism and how this is just encouraged and it keeps getting worse because the parents make it worse? Which one is going to be the line to which Jesus comes from? The big, hairy, strong, mighty hunter, or little Jacob who likes to hang around the tents? Which one would you think would be the one that Jesus would come? Which one do you think would be the dominant one? Look back here at verse 23. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. I'm going to make a mighty people of both of your sons. And two peoples from within shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. Well, it's really clear who's stronger than the other, isn't it? Big, hairy, red, skillful hunter Esau. It's really clear he's the stronger one. But the older shall serve the younger. It's like God is saying, watch what I can do. Watch how big I am. Watch how skillful I am. Watch how merciful I am. That Christ is going to come through Jacob. Think of that. God will bless Esau, but Christ will come through Jacob. God is going to choose Jacob and not choose the one everyone else was choosing, Esau. See, this is really good news for you and me, because it's not about how wonderful we are that God decides to love us. It's about how wonderful God is that God decides to love us. God doesn't love us because we're big, strong, hairy, red, pretty, smart, or well-behaved. God loves us because he's merciful. In case you're like, well, but maybe, Nathan, Esau was like sinful, but Jacob was good. So God loved Jacob more because Jacob was a nicer guy. Some of you know the story are snickering right now. Come on, play along, right? Winter days? Okay, so we're back in 23. Let's go to verse 29. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. All right, so mighty hunter, didn't catch anything that day, didn't kill anything that day, couldn't drag it home. He comes limping in. He's exhausted from the Middle Eastern heat. Little Jacob's in there stirring his stew, you know. And Esau said to Jacob, let me eat some of the red stew, for I am exhausted. His name was called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me your birthright now. Does this sound like a generous guy? Does this sound like someone who loves other people or considers other people better than himself? You know, someone who loves his neighbor as himself? Does this sound like a good, is this someone you'd want for your brother? So you come in just exhausted and tired, and he has food prepared, probably stuff that you killed the day before that he's making stew out of. And he certainly didn't kill it. You know, he's sitting there stirring it, and you come, please, please, can I have something to eat? Let's make a deal. Right now. How about we make a deal right now? Esau says, I'm about to die. Of what right is a birthright? What use can I have for a birthright if I'm dead? You know what a birthright is? There are two sons here, Jacob and Esau. When Isaac dies, it means the inheritance is going to be split three ways. The birthright means the oldest gets two shares and the youngest gets one share. If there are 12 kids, the birthright gets split 13 ways. The oldest gets two shares, the rest of them get one share. That's the birthright. Esau says, well, why do I care about inheritance? I'm not going to live that long. Jacob is just using the situation, manipulating, starving Esau. And Jacob says, swear to me now. So, I mean, he'd never make this deal on a good day. Swear to me now. And he sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread, and he held up to his end of the deal, and eats and drinks, and went on his way. Jacob is on a path. Jacob is going to become more like this. Jacob is not going to become a nicer guy. He's going to become more and more of a schemer, more and more of a conniver. He's going to be the guy you can trust to do what is best for him. You can't trust him to do anything else. You can trust him to do what is in his best interest. You can trust him to lie if lying is in his best interest. You can trust him to steal if stealing is in. You can't. He's not the kind of guy you and I would want to trust for much. And yet God chooses Jacob. God loves Jacob. Here's what, if you get nothing else today, get this. God loves Jacob in spite of Jacob. God does not love Jacob because Jacob is wonderful. God loves Jacob because God is wonderful. God does not love Jacob for Jacob's sake. God loves Jacob in spite of the scheming, conniving, using, manipulating jerk that Jacob is. Right? So what do we do? Like, how does this translate to your life and to my life? Well, what we need to get, this is what we have to go home with today, is we have to grasp God's love for us, that God loves us, you, me, in spite of us. That we're not a lot better than Jacob. Look what Paul writes in Romans 5:8. He says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we're still far from God, while we're still like Jacob, running from God, Christ loved us with dying on the cross love. Christ died for us." You need to grasp God's love. You need to get how big and how wide and how deep God's love is. How God loves us in spite of us, not because of us. John writes the same thing. He says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the sacrifice, to be the propitiation, to be the payment for our sin." Do you see this? God doesn't stand around waiting for us to come around, waiting for us to love him. God loves us first. God comes and he loves us. You see this? While we're still in our sin, while we're still far from him, God loves us. Have to get God's love first. Once you have a good handle on God's love, you're ready to make it to the second step. Ready for that? Verse 11. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Isn't this what Jesus said? Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 13? "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." How? "As I have loved you." So we don't love one another for one another's sake. So I don't love you because you're good enough. I don't love you because you're wonderful. Sometimes I love you in spite of you. Sometimes you love me in spite of me. We love each other in spite of each other when we have Christ-like love. We don't love each other because we're good enough or because we measure up. We love each other because God has first loved us. This is what John says again. He says, "We love because he first loved us." Not because the other person is attractive. Not because the other person is good enough. Not because the other person has earned it. But because we get and we grasp God's love. Okay? "For if anyone says, I love God, so I have this God's love in my heart, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." So how can you say, "I get that God loves me in spite of me. I get that even though I was a sinner, even though I was running from God, even though I was in rebellion against God, God loved me with dying on the cross love, sent his Son to pay for my sins, but I'm going to hate my brother." How can you grab and have God's love, but then hate the person that you'd love to hate? John says if we have God's love, we're going to love the people we love to hate. He says, "And this is a commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." Isn't this, though, the kind of brother, the kind of sister, the kind of mother or father that you'd like to be? Wouldn't you like to love people like Christ loves us? This is a call to accept and understand God's love so that we can love one another as Christ has loved us. To understand that God loves us in spite of us so that we can love others in spite of others. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for my brothers and my sisters here. Pray that you would help them grasp how wide and how deep and how strong is your love. Lord, help them understand how you love them in spite of their past, in spite of their presence, in spite of the stuff that is going on in their lives. Help them grasp your choosing love. And help them return your love toward you and toward the people that you've created. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.